Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is May 24th, 2018. The world is in turmoil, and most don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. It's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to that one who suffered and died for you. Did you hear the sound of the shofar? You need to heed the warning and get right now before it's too late. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you, with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. Phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And I'm supposed to point out to you that you can also call me because we can take donations over the telephone now. And I haven't been able to before, but I can now. And it works really good. Anyway, you can find updates of the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, we are a national satellite program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube. It's on some FM stations. So please pray about supporting airtime. And on another note, let's thank our listener base to our podcast that when it goes to podcast later tonight, Copenhagen, Denmark, Tunisia, Brisbane, Australia, Amsterdam, the Netherlands, Liverpool, United Kingdom, and of course, cities in the United States such as Jacksonville, Florida, Santa Ana, California, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Kansas City, Missouri, and New York, New York. These are just to name a few. Wichita, Kansas still remains the largest group of listeners to our programs when they go to podcasts later tonight. Twitter, follow us. Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest, and it's going to be a really great program tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray the radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, Father. Please let people understand what they're about to hear and give them conviction in the heart. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, back in the 90s, I went to a seminar about great biblical discoveries. It was sponsored by Stan Johnson of the Prophecy Club. And in fact, was the first meeting in which I helped him by carrying out books and tapes to his van when it was all over with. Anyway, the discoveries were made by a man named Ron Wyatt, who claimed he had found things like the Red Sea crossing, the real Mount Sinai, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's Ark, and the Ark of the Covenant. These discoveries really left me speechless for a couple of days. Seriously, folks, it did. Ron and his son were even arrested when he went to explore Sinai, which left video TV news, you know, there's a news clip of him being arrested. And so that was evidence that he had been there. Later, he got a couple to take some pictures of the wonderful site. And we did, in fact, have that couple on this radio program, I think, twice. Anyway, fast forward to a few weeks ago. On Twitter, I noticed tonight's guest making a comment about praying that Sinai gets revealed. And then he posted some pictures of it. So I just couldn't take it anymore, and I asked him to come on tonight and talk about it and see what his interest is. The person is Joel Richardson. He is a husband and father committed to pro-life and adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, and recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional, with a deep love for Muslims and the peoples of the Middle East. His books are When a Jew Rules the World, The Mideast Beast, Islamic Antichrist, God's War on Terror, which he co-wrote with Wally Chubat. He also did the must-see documentaries End Times Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution, The Battle for Jerusalem, and really many more. So you need to go over to his website, Joel's Trumpet, and check it out. His newest book is Mystery Babylon, which that will wake you folks up. And I know there are people that listen to my radio program that go back and forth between several different ideas of Mystery Babylon. But enough of my blabber. Let's just get him on here. Welcome, Joel. Are you there with me?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. Good to be on with you again.
Yeah, I'm really glad to have you on, too, and it's one of my most favorite subjects, and it's not all gloom and doom. It's basically the real Mount Sinai. What brought your interest into this? I don't even know how to approach, because I just got pictures from you, so I'll let you take it into it.
Well, I had, you know, like you, I had seen some videos and different things over the years. I was, you know, I'm pretty cautious. So I was really interested, but I wasn't 100% sure if this was the real deal or not. And, you know, I had prayed a few times over the years and said, you know, Lord, if you'd open up the opportunity, I'd really like a chance to go and see it myself. I can't give all of the details, but the opportunity showed itself, and it was about the turn of the year this year that a friend actually sent me a picture of a petroglyph. So all around the mountain, there are these sort of carvings in the rock that a lot of scholars say is the language that God actually gave Moses on Mount Sinai. They call it Proto-Sinaitic Hebrew, or Proto-Sinaitic language. And anyway, this picture, my friend felt, may very well be a picture of Moses with his hands raised in the air holding a staff. And it was found very close to the top of Mount Sinai. So I haven't showed anybody that yet. We're trying to get some more pictures of it and explore the area better. But, in any case, opportunity showed itself, and, we had several attempts to go. We had some visa issues. I finally got there a few weeks ago, and I'll just say that it was absolutely the single most amazing experience of my life. I've been to Israel several times. You know, I love Jerusalem. I love standing in the places where Jesus walked and ministered, where the apostles were. But there is no place in the world like Mount Sinai. And I can say now, I've been, really this whole year, I've just been pouring through books and articles and papers, you know, both scholarly and popular, on this issue, looking at all the historical evidence. And now having been there, I am absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt confident that this is the real Mount Sinai. It is not just the mountain itself, but a lot of the sites that are around the mountain. It is an absolutely stunning place.
Yeah, absolutely. You kind of, on Twitter, you had made a comment, you know, you wanted, you know, people to pray that Saudi Arabia would, you know, let this be revealed. And I thought, well, you know, something's up. And then you sent me that picture. And then I felt like if I could reach through Twitter and grab you, I wanted to grab you, you know, because I was saying, wait a minute, that ain't fair. I know what's going on, because I know that you have, you know, you have a lot of Middle East contact, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. And so if anybody could manage their way to get there, then, you know, that fits the picture. You know, I believe all your books, you know, everything that you've written is just, you know, superbly great. This may be the greatest thing that you can do, though, because, you know, Ron told me, you know, way back when I first, I saw him at a prophecy club meeting. I'm just going to the story real quick. I went to a prophecy club meeting, and it was about great discoveries, and then I went in, and he had all these different things, and, you know, I said, well, you know, what do you think the purpose of it is? And it's the same thing he always repeated. He said, God is holding them back to the last days to be a grand witness. What greater witness could be than this Mount Sinai? Back to you.
Yeah, and that's amazing. I've never heard that. But, you know, my feeling is that the reason that this thing has been sort of held behind the iron curtain, if you will, of Saudi Arabia, this restricted nation, the reason that so few people have been able to get to it is because the Lord has preserved it. And I can tell you, being there, you know, again, when you go to Israel, you go to these places, but they've been, you know, they've been transformed over the years. They've been, you know, civilized, and hundreds of thousands of tourists have visited these places they've been built upon. When you go to Mount Sinai, you feel like the place has not changed in 3,500 years. I mean, there's some fences, there's some Bedouin camps, they're putting in a road, that will probably be going in there soon, and actually, they're putting in a city, that the mountain essentially sits in the middle of, and this is a big issue, Neom. I think we've even talked about that on this program, but.
Oh, yeah.
Right now, the mountain feels like it's untouched, and my firm conviction, Dan, is that the Lord is going to bring the world's attention back to this mountain in the last days as a witness. Because, listen, you know, the nature of the things that God does, you know, Jesus did miracles, but you could walk around and follow Jesus and still doubt that what you were seeing was a miracle, you know, that these things were powerful. But, you know, that's not the way it was on Mount Sinai. You know, there was no room for doubt. He came down in fire, in cloud, in thunder, in trumpets, and, you know, they were saying, please tell him to stop. I mean, the pillar of fire and cloud by day. I mean, you know, the splitting of the Red Sea, the events of the Exodus are unparalleled in history. I mean, God manifests himself before people there, and, you know, the Lord sort of opening up some of these things that have been hidden from the beginning, and we live in an age of unbelief where, you know, atheism is aggressive. Right. Unbelief is spreading even in the church. People are turning away from the Word of God. And, you know, within Exodus studies, half of the scholars don't even believe the Exodus ever happened. And I'm convinced that the Lord, you know, he is consistently a self-revealing God. The scriptures say that all of creation speaks concerning his characteristics, his nature, and all of these things. Day by day, you know, nature speaks and testifies, and God is committed to testifying concerning his truth, concerning the day of judgment. And so I am right on board with that idea that the Lord has saved us for the last days.
Amen. You said much of what you just said sounds exactly like Ron. I've seen him at several other meetings, but that was something that, you know, he had personally told me, you know, when I asked him, but he did. That's what he said. It was the Father preserved them so these would be a witness in the last days, because there would be people running away from the Bible, you know, and doing, you know, and here it is. The Mount, you want to talk about Mount Sinai itself. What about that? It's got the blackened top, right? Like I see in the pictures.
Yeah, the top of the mountain. So as you walk around this whole area, there's several different types of rocks. You've got granite, you've got basalt. Basalt is this dark rock. It's anywhere from black to brown to blue to green. And the whole top of this mountain is very distinct, is this dark basalt. Now, it is a volcanic rock. It's not, you know, to be clear, it's not, the top of the mountain is not black as if, like, it was on fire and it just all melted. It's just a particular type of rock up there that is a volcanic rock. At the very, very top, it is, you know, darker than the rest. And, you know, I haven't, like, broken any rocks through to see if it's, but it is. It's consistently basalt. And it stands out as different than all of the mountains in the area, which are granite, a much lighter color.
Yeah, amen. And I don't know how, I can't imagine actually going there, because here, like this, I saw those discoveries that Ron had, you know, showed he had different displays. And I literally, Joel, I couldn't hardly talk, because he convinced me that day while I had faith in the Bible and believing, you know, that these events all happened, like Sinai and Yeshua and so on. So forth. I believed them strongly, of course, but when Ron Wyatt proved them to me, I mean, that's what he did. All of a sudden I came face to face with something that I had believed happened, but he convinced me and the whole group of people. I assume everybody was convinced. It looked like it. that these things were actually real and that they happened. And I saw evidence of it. For 2 days, seriously, I could not hardly speak. I just mumbled. I'd try and talk it and just, I just mumbled for a couple of days. And then I, at that time, I was doing a mail out newsletter. That was clear back. This is like middle 90s, maybe 94. I don't know. But I changed my whole newsletter, you know, to reflect, you know, what I had experienced and what had happened. And then, you know, I've seen a lot of there's been other witnesses that have seen it over the years. But what I think different about you is because, number one, your works are established. And two is you won't just take somebody's word for something. You know, you're a prove it guy. Back to you.
Yeah, exactly. And listen, if you start Googling, you'll find all kinds of articles by scholars or non-scholars on the internet. There's books, there's articles, papers, and it's amazing at how much resistance there is within, in parts of the archaeology and biblical archaeology field of resistance to this. I mean, to the point where, you know, scholars are scholars. They're supposed to have a certain decorum, but you read some of their articles, and they've set themselves up as enemies of this mountain. No way is this the real Mount Sinai, and they become very personal. They attack the messenger. They attack Ron Wyatt. They attack anybody else that's gone there that suggests it in a very condescending, again, personal attack. And to me, that only, in my opinion, betrays their insecurity. But despite those things, and if you listen to those scholars, by the way, the way they always cast it, they always bring up Ron Wyatt's name first. They always bring up Bob Cornuke's name. They bring up these guys because they say they don't have any credibility. They're not legitimate scholars. You know, they also call them sensationalists, biblical adventurers, and all this sort of thing. And they make it sound essentially like these are the only people that have ever even suggested that this was a mountain. You know, that the only reason anyone believes it is because they bought into the sensationalism and, you know, these frauds, these shysters and stuff like that. That's the way they cast it. But here's the thing, Dan, is you go all the way back to, 200 years before Jesus, you had, it's about 150 years before Jesus, you had Philo of Alexandria. He said that Mount Sinai was in the land of Midian, on the other side of the Red Sea, on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. You've got Josephus saying it. There is a clear evidence that there was a tradition in the first century, that Jews and Christians would make pilgrimage over there. Again, this is the northwest section of modern-day Saudi Arabia. They would make pilgrimage to Mount Sinai. I have no question that when Paul said he went to Arabia, I have no question that's where he went, because, again, this was a common practice among the Jews and the Christians of that day. There is no evidence of any Jewish pilgrimage to the mountain that they call Mount Sinai, down there on the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. Right. There's no evidence that anyone was going there until years after Constantine's mother, Helena, went and declared at Mount Sinai. Eventually it caught on. The arguing died down and people started going there. But, you know, Josephus was not suckered in by Ron Wyatt. You know, Philo was not suckered in by Ron Wyatt, and it's also Origen, Eusebius, Jerome. There's probably about 7 different witnesses from that early period that all place Mount Sinai over there in the land of Midian in northwest Saudi Arabia today, again, on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. So this is well established historically. Okay, so you've got that as evidence. Second, when you go there, all of the Arabs refer to the mountain, and I posted a video of this on Twitter. I'm interviewing a local Bedouin, and he points at the mountain. He says, no, that's Jebel Musa. In other words, in Arabic, that's the mountain of Moses. You know, all of the locals refer to it as the mountain of Moses. They refer to the split rock as the split rock of Moses. And so, you know, listen, the local Arab Bedouins, they were not suckered in by Ron Wyatt. So it's dishonest. It's brazenly dishonest on the part of some of these scholars. I can tell you Gordon Franz, he's a very highly respected archaeologist and biblical scholar, but he's not honest. He is not honest in the way that he approaches this. He's, from my outside perspective, he's obsessed with Bob Cornuke and going after him. And that's not legitimate scholarship. You have to interact with the data. None of these guys have been there. None of these guys have personally analyzed the data. And the evidence, you know, beyond the historical, beyond the biblical, the evidence on the ground, the archaeological evidence, is absolutely overwhelming. I mean, if this is not the mountain, then God has done a very great job at deceiving everyone by setting up so many coincidences that it just then happens to look exactly like everything you would expect to find. I mean, numerous details, and I just don't believe in those kinds of coincidences. It's just, whether it's geography, whether it's archaeology, whether it's history, whether it's biblical testimony, everything points to this being the mountain.
Wow. I'm enthused by your enthusiasm. I can tell, you know, I've spoke to you a lot of times. I can tell that this is, you know, this is really at your heart, that you're convinced. And, you know, that's a great confirmation to me because, you know, I've carried this for many years. And, of course, not having the opportunity to see it myself, I can't think of a better person to bear this witness. And, you know, and so I believe that this is, you know, this is something of the Father to use you to bring this to the world. Because, you know, Joel, you've got a lot of, you know, you have a lot of people that listen to you. I know lots of people that say, well, if Joel doesn't say it, you know, well, he's the best researcher out there, so... You know, why not use you? We only got about a minute before break. So anyway, you're making a book about this, right? That's what you said, right?
Yeah, I'm working on a book, working on a movie, working on a book, and I have never been as excited as I am about this project. I am just absolutely going for it.
That's just wonderful. Well, absolutely, absolutely. So tell all your other stuff, and I know you have a million times every time you've been on here, but tell them where your website's at and where they can find all that stuff.
Yeah, so I'm at joelstrumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com, and you can get all my resources, keep up with my program, The Underground, and speaking schedule and this sort of thing at joelstrumpet.com.
For the record, have you did a video or any talked about this yet? Anybody? Or have you made an underground on this?
Yeah, I did two undergrounds. In fact, one of the undergrounds I recorded from in front of the cave of Elijah. It's only about 15 minutes long or 8 minutes long or something like that. But I recorded a program there on the mountain, and then I followed up and did a program. And I include some pictures and videos, nothing much, but, you know, I talk about it pretty extensively. And I'm going to come back and I'll be talking about it a lot.
Well, I can tell that. You know, you can't be this enthused about something and not talk about it. And I didn't have to do much to convince you to come on either. So, folks, go over there to joelstrumpet.com and check out those underground videos. I haven't even seen them myself. But you know what, folks? I'm also going to send a link over to the pastor's page where you can find it real easy. And right now, though, we got to go to break. We'll be back.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Okay, folks, just for the word, you know, most all your kids are out of school, and that's great. People are running around doing things and going on vacation and so forth. But we, like a lot of ministries, we hit what we all call the summer slump in donations. For us, it's critical because every donation that comes in, we have a lot to take care of. And, you know, we're not like a normal church, you know, we're the oddballs in the block, and most people, we're Messianic, and most people don't even understand what that word means, let alone make donations. So really pray about it. We really do need your help. We also need a lot of people asking, what else do you need? We need large print King James Bible, and we also need donations to help with radio. We do need your support. Now, things are getting better this year with the Trump economy getting better. I call it the Trump economy. You can call it anything you want, but the economy is getting better. But, you know, we don't make books and tapes and all those things. We just have to rely on donations. So it is really tough. And also, our mission bus needs some work, so pray about it. We've used the same bus. It's a 91 Ford bus. It's been very good to us, and we bring the homeless and poor from other parts of town to our place to give them first aid and feed them and give them the gospel and Bibles and all kinds of things. So pray about it. We really do need your help. Anyway, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through. In fact, I just seen in the Wichita News that they are doing a sex trafficking sweep, and that's right in our neighborhood out there on South Broadway. They call it the South Broadway Corridor. But anyway, so we're in a part of town that most people don't even want to be in, but we do need your help to stay open. And there's still so many new faces are coming in consistently, and like I said before on the last program when I was talking to my wife, you know, 43% of the people in the United States can't keep pay for a roof over their head, food, clothing, child care, and cell phones. They didn't even bring into that picture when I seen the survey cars or insurance or any of those kind of things or any kind of entertainment, none of those things. That's why not only do we take care of the homeless, but we say also the poor, the people from the neighborhood and other places come in. So we are the last hope for so many. And folks, we're all responsible to care one for another as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's not free, and your donations keep us on the air. You can donate online, mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. Now, I haven't put it over there yet, that now, I mean, it seems like you've been around a long time, you've never did it. Well, credit card companies are always so expensive, and banks so expensive, to take donations over the phone. Well, I've got something that where I can now take donations over the telephone. So if you don't want to give your number out on the internet, you can call me and I can absolutely take your donation. Anyway, pray about it. And now back to one of my favorite guests talking about one of my most favorite subjects. We're back talking with Joel. That is, if he hadn't hung up on me, he's still there, Joel.
I'm still here, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, amen. Oh, and you know, as we were I love this subject, the real Mount Sinai. It just gets me excited. I talk about it at church all the time. Every time we go through Exodus, you know, I'm talking about it and more. But let's go with this. You mentioned the cave of Elijah. Not a lot of people even know what we're talking about because, believe it or not, a lot of people don't read their Old Testament much. Back to you.
Right, right. Well, you know, this is the thing, is not only was Moses and, you know, Joshua and, you know, the Israelites, not only were they all there, but you have this episode where Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel and Ahab, and he kind of does this 40-day sprint. I mean, he's fed supernaturally, and he makes his way down to Sinai, to the mountain of God. And it says that he goes up in a cave, and, you know, you've got this episode where there's this massive, massive earthquake and storm, and then the scripture says, but God was not in the storm, you know. It's hard to know exactly what that meant, but then the Lord did speak to him in a still, small voice. But what's interesting is that as you stand in front of the mountain, and, it, you know, it uses this language, in front of the mountain would be basically the south of the mountain, and you look up, you can see this cave. I mean, and it's sort of just below the first peak. So there's essentially three peaks, on this mountain. And just below the first peak is a very noticeable, prominent cave. And so, yeah, we hiked up to that, which itself was quite a hike. I mean, this is a beast of a mountain. But yeah, we got up there and, I recorded a program there in front of the mouth of the cave, and didn't go as long as I usually do, because we were burning sunlight.
Yeah. Well, let's go with this. You know, in itself, isn't that some kind of testimony? What's the excuse for it, other than that these things are what they are, for the fence around it?
Yeah, well, so essentially what happened is when Ron visited it twice, he went in and got arrested, and they kept him in prison for almost 3 months. And then he got out, and about a year later, less than a year later, he came back. I mean, you know, criticize him all you want. The guy had guts, and they kicked him out again. I don't know if they arrested him, but they caught him and kicked him out again, made him promise that he would never come back. And it was at that time, you know, again, back in the 80s, that they put up fences, not around the entire mountain, because this is a giant area. I mean, it takes hours to drive around, but they put fences around different areas and blocked parts of it off. Some of the fence has fallen down, and, you know, others that have gone back, and there's a big sign that says, you know, the Saudi Department of Antiquities, forbidden, stay out, you know, haram, this sort of thing, different areas. We were blessed. You know, we didn't run into any trouble when we were around the mountain. Now, I think the Bedouins are kind of shocked when they see someone just suddenly coming down the mountain. They didn't see us going up. They just saw us coming down. But everybody was pretty friendly to us. Now, everybody that goes there says, well, one day they can be friendly, the next day they can be real difficult, and they can, you know, sort of act like deputies and arrest you and take you in and this sort of thing. So it's, you know, it's hit or miss, touch and go, but we were blessed. We did have a situation in another place. We thought we were sort of, you know, out of danger, and we went to this place called Wadi Taib. This is this massive wadi, this crevice, that goes in between these mountains, and it gets ever narrower and tighter, and it comes out to the Red Sea. Well, you know, we're driving full bore, and, you know, four-wheel drive through the desert, 45 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes through the desert, and there's nothing out there. I mean, there's camels, there's acacia trees, it looks like the Serengeti. I mean, it's dry, and then all of a sudden, what do you come up on? And again, this wadi that we're heading down towards, this is the only access point. This is the thing. This is the only way that you could come from the Red Sea. If this was the place, the Red Sea crossing, this is the only way to get there. And there's no way that a large number of people, you can't just climb over these mountains. These things are absolutely huge. So we're going down the only path, and what do we come up on? We come up on an oasis. Suddenly, there's this forest of palm trees, and there are exactly 12 wells. And that's exactly what it says there in Exodus. It says, they came to the place of Elim, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 wells, and they camped there beside the waters. So, I mean, it's just, you know, location, spot after spot after spot, everything lines up exactly with what you would expect to find if this was the real Mount Sinai. I was starting to tell you the story. So we got out the mouth of this wadi, this valley, and it was dark. You know, we've been driving down, four-wheeling, and we got out, and it was just, a few guys, and, you know, it had just gotten dark. So we're at the Red Sea. You know, we kind of stripped down and just in our underwear, we took a dip. We're swimming. And what we didn't realize is that this is a forbidden area. The National Guard, keep everybody out, because it's, this wadi is used by smugglers. So we had got out of the water, and the National Guard came. Now, I mean, these are basically military. And so we kind of, all of us had sort of skedaddled and hid, in the palm trees. Well, one of the guys, an older fellow, had twisted his ankle, so he couldn't really run. Well, they caught him, stopped him, started, you know, yelling at him and so forth. And then they got back in their car. Well, he just sort of casually walked off. We all ran about, 3/4 of a mile up the gorge to our vehicles. Well, by the time that we got there, they came up on us, about 4 cars, you know, soldiers and everything, and pretty much just ripped us ripped us out of the vehicle, and you know, it was tense for a little bit there, but they basically, when the commander came, he spoke some English, he basically said, look, you know, I told them to shoot you. I told them to shoot you. You know, we thought you were smugglers, and they were yelling at us. They were upset. What are you doing here? It's forbidden, et cetera, et cetera. We just said, hey, you know, there's no signs. We didn't know. We just went swimming, you know. And so they threatened to fine us a few $1,000s and, you know, kind of gave us the runaround. But eventually, you know, we just sort of kept our heads down and apologized. Eventually, they let us go. And so that was sort of our one close call. But that happened in a place where we didn't expect to run into any trouble. We expected to have all of the trouble over there by and around the mountain. But when we were there at the mountain, it was actually no problem. We didn't run into any difficulties at all.
Right. Well, that was, yeah, you're a brave soul to be doing that. I thought that when you were just visiting your refugee camps and like when you went and met that one gentleman, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You definitely have the father looking after you, that's for sure. But, anyway, let's go with this. So you've seen basically all the sites. You've seen the Split Rock.
Yeah. And let me just say this about the Split Rock. Okay. So first of all, you know, again, you've got the mountain. There's so many things. You've got right at the base of the mountain, there is an altar with clear evidence that they would have used this as a corral for slaughtering animals, exactly as God commanded Moses. It was an altar for sacrifices, and right next to it are pillars. And the Lord told Moses to set up pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. They're right there. Just up the way is this giant, massive pile of stones with cows carved all over it. And that's what most people expect was the golden calf altar. The top of this massive pile of rocks, I mean, these are huge boulders, is a flat. It's a shelf, and that's where they would have set up the golden calf. You can't just, if this is a coincidence, and that's a coincidence, and that's a coincidence, and it just all adds up. But there is nothing like the Split Rock. Now, the Split Rock, again, now this was discovered by the Caldwells, Jim and Penny Caldwell, and they visited there throughout the 90s like 14 times. They're the ones that, you know, were giving pictures and video to Ron Wyatt and Bob Cornuke and so forth. And they made all kinds of discoveries. But listen, the Split Rock, when you come up on it, okay, first of all, the scripture says, they tell Moses, you know, the Lord tells Moses, go up and strike the rock of Horeb. So the point is, this was a prominent, notable landmark. When God says the rock of Horeb, I mean, this whole place is rock. You know, what do you mean, the rock of Horeb? Well, here's this rock that sits, this incredibly unique, standout rock. This thing is it's almost 60 feet tall. This thing is six stories high. And it just sits on top of a hill, and it doesn't look like it in the pictures, but the hill itself is probably 60, 70 feet high. And this giant rock is sitting on the top, but the thing is split from the top to the bottom, all the way down. And again, it says in Isaiah, it says in the Psalms, oh Lord, in the desert you split, you clave the rock, you split that thing and you brought waters out and you fed us. And so here's the thing. Again, you can go to all these archaeological sites in Israel. You can say, oh, this is the town where Jesus ministered. Here you have preserved for 3,500 years a living, standing, visual testimony and evidence of one of the most brazen, you know, amazing miracles that God has ever done. And it's standing there. And, you know, I mean, for now, we went up and actually walked right through the rock, right through the crack. I recorded a little video up there. And not only that, but it's the only, archaeological, site in the world that, according to the scriptures, is a living picture of Jesus himself, who was split for us, who was crushed for us, who was struck for us. And Paul says, you know, the rock that followed them in the wilderness, that was God. He says, but that was actually the Messiah. And so there is nothing, I mean, you know, again, there's no place like this whole mountain and all the sites around it, but that Split Rock, it's way bigger than it looks like in the pictures. And, by the way, you can clearly see, and I was skeptical about this, when you're standing there, there is no question that there is massive signs of water erosion pouring down out of that rock and flowing down to the valley below. And this is in an area, Dan, that gets about half an inch of rain about every 3 years. It's one of the most arid places because as the water comes up over from the Red Sea, it doesn't drop until it gets on the other side of the mountain. And on the other side of the mountain, we saw rivers, you know, not rivers, but we saw places where there were rivers and yeah, actually even some little puddles. There's water on the eastern side, but on the western side, it's bone dry. And here you can see flowing down off of this hill. You can see the direction and the erosion. I mean, this is not an exaggeration. So it's a awe-inspiring place. It's an incredibly faith-inspiring place.
Yeah, amen. You can sure tell that by the enthusiasm beginning your voice. As for the Caldwells, you know, I've interviewed them at least once, I think twice, about all this, and they're a pretty amazing couple themselves for this research. But you know, what I really find amazing about it is because, you know, like I say, I've talked to some of the people that have seen it firsthand, and but it's never, you know what I'm saying, caught hold, you know, and that has to do something with timing. Do you believe that, or why do you think that it's just never been taken hold of? Back to you.
Yeah, some people could say that it's, you know, the devil's trying to raise up these guys to shut it down and this sort of thing, but I think it is all within the sovereignty of God. Now, again, we've talked about Neom, this massive city that Crown Prince Bin Salman, he's going to be the king in Saudi Arabia, starting to build this city up there. And this is the thing. Here's this mountain that sat there, preserved, you know, out of the way, inaccessible all these years, and all of a sudden they're going to build a mega city, they call it a city-state, and Mount Sinai is right in the middle of it. And so,
really?
You know, we're hoping and praying and crying out that the Saudi prince, when he becomes king, that he will preserve this thing as a archaeological site and a park, and that he'll open it up at least to Western archaeologists. I have no question they're going to find stuff that is going to blow people away. Dan, when I was there, I found some cave paintings that no one has ever seen, no one's ever found. They've never been photographed, and I just stumbled upon them, and there were pictures of these archers, all these people shooting bows and arrows, clearly real, you know, six figures, but they're shooting bows and arrows. And I didn't think anything. I thought, okay, you know, while they're archers, are they hunting or something? There's no animals. And then I looked at Exodus 19, verse 13. The Lord says to Moses, don't let man or beast enter onto the mountain. If they do, then either you either stone them or run them through with arrows, shoot them through with arrows. And so this was, this painting was basically like a no trespassing sign. If you trespass, here's what's going to happen. You know, again, things that just line up with what you would expect to find according to the biblical testimony. And so, yeah, I mean, with Neom, and he's talking about opening it up to tourists, which means that there's a strong chance people are going to have, maybe within the next 10 years, Westerners are going to have the chance to go there. And if that's the case, I can tell you, the whole world's going to become aware of it. It's going to be the most sought after pilgrimage and tour site. It's going to rival Jerusalem and anything in Israel. I mean, it is going. People are going to be flocking there. And you know, as far as Saudi Arabia goes, it's going to be a tremendous source of revenue for them. So it's really in their favor to preserve, to protect it, and to again let you know the world have access to it.
Right, and for the record, you know, Muslims shouldn't have a problem with these sites. You know their religion better than I do. It wouldn't be conflicting. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Well, they believe Moses was a prophet, and they, you know, again, they believe this is the mountain. They believe this is where it happened. So yeah, they shouldn't have a problem. The problem they do have is all of these footprints that are carved into the rocks all over the place. These sandal prints. With this proto-Sinaitic letter next to it, which says that this is the soles of our feet. They were marking the soles of their feet, because that's what God commanded them. Wherever the soles of your feet tread, I will give you that land. And so there were these footprints carved in rocks all over the place, all around the mountain. And we saw some of them when we were there, but some of them have disappeared. So, you know, there's some issues that they're not happy with. You know, the Jewishness of it, you know, that's going to make Muslims a little uncomfortable. But in terms of the reality, the history of it, it actually is part of their Quranic story, too. So, yeah, it shouldn't be a problem. In fact, there were Muslims that we bumped into that we're all excited about it. We start talking about it, and we just said, hey, why don't you come with us? And and so they were kind of tagging along for part of one of the days with us.
I bet you were about breathless by seeing it. I mean, you know, I don't know how I could contain my excitement for it. And it tells in your voice, you're just really excited about talking about this. You know, it's just really there, Joel. It absolutely
is. I'm telling you, I can't explain it, but when you're there, you absolutely know that this is the place. And it's almost like you can still hear and feel the echoes of what happened. It's almost like you can still feel the presence. I mean, there's just something about it that's indescribable, but it is absolutely awe-inspiring. And, you know, I want to touch on this, too. I don't know how much time we have left, but the book that I'm working on, and I'm equally excited about this, is this location. It's not simply the fact that this is the location where all these amazing things happen, that this is the real Mount Sinai. That's amazing. But the thing of it is that we need to realize is that the Exodus is the greatest biblical pattern in all scripture for the return of Jesus. And there are a lot of verses that a lot of people have missed, a lot of passages that a lot of people have forgotten and they didn't realize, that actually talk about Jesus going to Mount Sinai when he returns and making his way. Some people even say, and I think there's a scriptural case that can be made, that Jesus will actually return to Egypt. And it says in Isaiah 19:1, behold, he comes on a swift cloud. Behold, the Lord comes on a swift cloud, and he is coming to Egypt. And all of the idols of Egypt are trembling. And he then makes his way, Jesus makes his way, like the greater Moses, essentially traces the Exodus, makes his way to the holy mountain, and then makes his way up through Edom on his way to Jerusalem. And you have all these passages, Isaiah 63, Jesus is in Edom. Edom is just sort of in the same area as Midian, if not just north of it, in the south of Jordan, and his robes are soaked in blood. You have the prayer of Moses, and then you have the prayer of Habakkuk. And when you get off the phone, I want you to look at Habakkuk 3. This is the single greatest epiphany, the appearance of God in all of Scripture. And it talks about God coming from Sinai, except he's portrayed as a man on the earth, and it says rays are shooting out of his hands. This is a picture of Jesus at the time of his return, coming from Sinai to Zion. And you have also the prayer of Deborah, and then you also have Psalm 68. These are some amazing passages, and, you know, those are in the Bible. Outside of the Bible, you also have the very beginning of First Enoch, where it talks about God coming from Sinai, and then just a few verses later, it says the Lord came with a multitude of his holy ones, and that's the exact verse that Jude quotes from Enoch. So there was this very clear biblical and even intertestamental tradition that when Jesus returns, he's going to march from the desert, because where does Israel find grace? You know, where do they turn to him? Mm-hmm. He says in Hosea, you will find grace in the wilderness. And where's the wilderness?
Amen.
Well, the wilderness is back at Sinai. And so it's amazing when you start sort of putting the pieces together, and again, looking at a lot of passages that people haven't looked at, haven't thought about, and it is the most amazing, glorious picture of Jesus, the warrior, soaked, his robes soaked in blood, freeing his people from prison camps, freeing the prisoners, delivering those who are captives in the lands of their enemies, and they turn to him, and they see the one that they had pierced. And this is sort of the fulfillment of the prophetic element of the Day of Atonement. And, of course, he makes his way up to Jerusalem, and then we get to Sukkot, that the Lord dwells in our midst. And it's just, I can't tell you how excited I am.
I know you're very excited, and we do got to wrap it up. But real quick, that Habakkuk 3, you know, I'm an old King James Bible user, and I couldn't find them because you mentioned it in something else, and I looked it up because I asked you what Bible you used, and I looked it up, and I was amazed because it said rays of light. And in the King James, it calls it horns coming out of his hands. And so I never caught that. That's why I asked you what Bible are you using? Because that's actually prying me out of my King James. Well, brother, I love you to death, and I can't wait to see what you do with this. Please give your website, and we're going to have to go.
All right. Yeah, I'm at Joel's Trumpet, joelstrumpet.com, and I will look forward to talking with you about it some more.
Okay. Well, we'll see you later. You be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
All right. Bless you, Dan.
Okay. Well, folks, that was Joel Richardson. And, you know, go over to the site. I'll send you a link to, direct link to the thing. I'll also put it on the pastor's page. You got to go over and investigate this. This is just fantastic. And, he's really excited. It reminds me of me when I first heard the story, but he actually got to go there. Almost unfair, Joel. Anyway, folks, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church and Radio. We really need your help. Remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Mount Sinai. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always be a blessing to others. How can you be saved and not be a blessing to others, folks? And again, pray for the Wichita Mission Church. Make a donation if you can. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would please bless and keep them, and your face would shine upon them, that you would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.